Brothers and sisters, will you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, who created both heaven and earth, God, you are mighty to save, and you are mighty to keep your promises to us. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who goes before us, the God who stands behind us, and the God who walks alongside us. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would sustain us through our journeys this coming week and in the coming academic year. Lord, we are weak, and we need you to be the provision of our strength. Lord, we lift up this upcoming week's vacation Bible school. Lord, we lift up all the staff that are involved, the youth and adults. And especially, Lord, we lift up the children as well. Lord, we ask that you would provide the staff with energy and with motivation, gospel motivation, that, Lord, they would serve not only because it is something fun or enjoyable, but, Lord, because you are glorified above all things. Lord, we pray for the children that are attending, as well as some of the parents who will be attending the adult VBS program, that, Lord, some of these children and parents may hear the gospel for the first time, and, Lord, we ask that it would take root in their souls, that, Lord, a simple seed would grow into a tree that leads to a lifetime walking with you. Lord, we also lift up the seniors that have graduated and are heading off to college soon. Lord, we ask that you would sustain them in their college endeavors and journeys. Lord, would they keep in step with your spirit and find and shape new communities around them, faith-driven communities. But most importantly, Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless your word. Lord, would you illumine our hearts and be a light to our paths? Lord, would you help this servant of yours here this morning, that as he is weak and in much need of your grace, Lord, that you would still speak powerfully through him, and that your grace would abound in this congregation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing for our scripture reading this morning? Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 121. From Psalm 121, and it reads this: A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Please be seated. Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church English Congregation's worship service this morning. My name is Joe, and I'm one of the new intern ministers here at RCCC, serving with the Next Gen Ministries. And for many of you who probably have not seen my face, it's most likely due to the fact that during this worship service, I'm usually next door helping out with a junior high worship service. We usually are involved, Pastor Sandy, myself, Grace Lee, the three of us help run the show with the 6th to 8th graders. And so if you have any 6th to 8th graders, you know, they probably know us very well over there. So when I saw that I was scheduled to preach this Sunday for the worship service, I got really excited because, well, VBS is coming up this week. I was really excited to have the privilege to actually kick off the VBS week by sharing God's word. And so I'm looking forward to serving with many of you here, both youth and adults, and I really hope that Psalm 121 will be a good place to start us off for the week, even if we're not involved serving in VBS. And so for today's message, there is just one main idea, and a few points to go with it. And the main point is this, that God doesn't let go of those he keeps. God doesn't let go of those he keeps. And we'll be talking about it with three main points for today. First, that we lift our eyes to other hills. Secondly, that God is the one who keeps. And so third, be kept. We lift our eyes to other hills. God is the one who keeps. And so be kept. So looking at Psalm 121 this morning, as you might see in your Bibles, there's this little inscription at the top that says, a song of ascents. And if you look at some of the neighboring psalms, especially from 120 to 134, you'll notice these all have this same title, a song of ascents. And so what are these songs of ascents? Well, the thing is, back in the day, Jewish travelers would sing these so-called songs of ascents as they ascended Mount Zion. And as they were making their way into the holy city of Jerusalem, they would sing these songs together. There were three major occasions where Jewish travelers would sing these songs, and it was mostly revolving around the feasts. There was the Feast of Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And so during these major holiday occasions, Jews from all over the world would travel towards Jerusalem in order to worship God there. And so keep in mind, these are the days that were before you had anything like radio or Spotify, right? They didn't have these nice little cartoons that they could listen to on their way to Jerusalem. No, they had to walk or travel by some sort of animal transportation, and they'd sing these songs to themselves. These served as their sort of mini road trip playlists, right? These 15 psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, and possibly others that we don't know of as well. These songs served as very helpful memory aids for the ancient traveler. Right, when you think about just how powerful a song really is, you realize you can learn a lot just by remembering a simple tune. Right, if you were to ask a kid from outside of our church, you know, could you name all 66 books of the Bible for me? They might be a little puzzled and like, okay, I know it starts with Genesis, it goes to Exodus, and then maybe things get a little fuzzy and they're like, oh, New Testament, Matthew, there's John somewhere there. And it might be a little confusing, but for a lot of the kids that grew up in our church, and especially the ones that have been through children's ministry, they'll be like, oh, easy peasy, I remember this. They go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and they're like, oh, it's like it's easy, it goes with a song. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so on and so forth. And it really helps just remembering that song. You'll remember the 66 books of the Bible. And so for these ancient travelers, it worked the same way as well. It's hard to just recite and remember scripture, but singing along to it really makes a difference. And so I want us to take a moment to imagine what it was like traveling as one of these Jewish travelers during the day going into the city of Jerusalem. So if it helps you to imagine, I want you to take a moment to just close your eyes and imagine yourself. You're an ancient traveler going to Jerusalem. You're singing along to your ancient playlist. Maybe you've traveled with your family or friends. And finally, you've made it. Finally, you're at the base of Mount Zion, and you look up that mount to the city. And on the top of that city, there's the on top of this hill, that beautiful city with its gates is wide open. You might have traveled to the base of this mountain for days, even weeks to get here, but you finally made it. You're tired. You're hungry, you're thirsty, and you just can't wait to finally sleep in a home again. Okay, you may open your eyes now. This is what it was like traveling to the city of Jerusalem. And this is where we enter into Psalm 121 today. Psalm 21, verse 1 starts this: I lift my eyes to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? In the ancient world, mountains and hills were so much more than these beautiful geographic features. These were the places that people felt more close to God because of their heightened elevation. And so looking up these hills was very similar to how people were searching for God. And that's why the psalmist writes, "From where does my help come?" They're looking up to God for his help. Yet at the same time, when the psalmist asks this question, "From where does my help come?" it's almost like a rhetorical question, right? Of course, the person traveling, they're coming to Jerusalem. Of course, they know who God is. Clearly, it's the Israelite God. That's where my help comes from. It's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Surely, it's him, right? I've learned of him my whole life. He was the God of my father, my father's father, and my father's father's father. They know the right answer to this question, yet they're still asking, "From where does my help come?" If you know much of the history of the Israelite people, you likely know that they didn't have the most stable relationship with God throughout history. The Israelite people were deeply impressionable people. They fell idol after idol, worshiping other god after other god from foreign land. They believed in so many other gods, yet they still held on to this one true God. And so even though at times they knew the right answer, in reality, in their heart of hearts, there was something different going on in there. And so my friends, this morning, if I were to ask you that same question, from where does your help come? From where does your help come? What might be your answer this morning? Perhaps you'd give a very similar answer. "I know my help comes from God. Yeah, it's the God of the Bible. It's the Christian God, from Jesus." And perhaps you genuinely feel this way in your whole entire being, in your heart of hearts, and you've never had a single wavering in your soul about this issue. You've looked to God your whole entire life at every single moment for joy and comfort. And to that, I'd say, wow. Amazing. That's so wonderful. I wish I could be perfect just like you. You know, how perfect it would be if we were always worshiping the true and living God, wouldn't it be? But in reality, there's a lot more going on in our lives than just worshiping God, isn't there? And so for the rest of us imperfect people here, I'd like us to ask and think about another question. What other hills draw my eyes? What are the other hills that draw your eyes? In other words, what do you look to for fulfillment in your life? Do you look to possibly the hill of success? That on the hill of success, you think to yourself, maybe if I just get more A's on my report card, or maybe if I get into my REACH schools, or if I get that job, or if I get that promotion, then I will finally be satisfied in life. Or maybe you thought to yourself at some point, you know, my college app doesn't look too great right now, and I need something to spice it up a little bit, improve it, so maybe I'll just serve in VBS to get those extra community service hours. Then I'll finally be satisfied. Or do you look to the hill of popularity? You think to yourself, maybe if I just get more followers on Instagram, if more people are interested in my content on social media, or if other people see me as that cool guy or as that cute girl, then I'll finally be satisfied. Or, brothers and sisters, do you look to the hill of fun and pleasure? And you think to yourself, if I just try some more new things, and if I can just ignore enough of my problems in life, or if I could just give into more and more of my impulses and cravings, then I'll finally be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, what's on these hills aren't necessarily bad things. They're wonderful gifts that God has given to us, and they're wonderful things that should be cherished and point us to God. However, at the same time, these good things make for really poor replacement of the true and living God himself. They will never satisfy your deepest longings and desires. There will always be another higher hill to look up to, another thing to pursue for satisfaction, something else that is better, more successful, more popular, more fun, more pleasurable. And at the top of that hill, you realize that there's nothing really up there. These hills, though they may look tall and mighty and beautiful from the bottom, there's nothing on top of them worth pursuing. We live in such a fast-paced world with so many of these types of hills that compete for our attention day to day. There's hill after hill, attraction after attraction, things that catch the glimpse of our eye for one moment, and in a few seconds, we drift off into something else. These hills give empty promises of satisfaction. And so I want to return us to our earlier question. What are the hills in your life that draw your eyes away from God? What are the hills that draw your eyes? The fact of the matter and the reality is that we are far too distracted to fix our eyes on the true and living God. The reality is that we are caught up by the latest trends, chasing after other people's approvals, and so often so that we forget that there's only one person's approval that truly matters at the end of the day. The good news, however, is that God still finds us out. He finds us, but not only that, he keeps us. And this leads us to our second point for today, that God himself is the one who keeps. God is the one who keeps. And so, you know, part of going to seminary is learning your Greek and Hebrew, and so sometimes it comes in good use. Sometimes it makes you wonder why is the preacher talking about this? But trust me, it'll be important and it'll be helpful for us this morning. So there's one word that appears in this psalm. Even though the psalm's only 8 verses, it actually appears 6 different times. And it's this Hebrew word, shamar, which means keep. Right? It's a very common word that appears all throughout the Old Testament, but especially in the book of Genesis. And the word means to keep, it can mean to guard, or to protect. And when the people use this word, shamar, it means something much more than the way you'd perhaps keep a book on your bookshelf and you kind of forget about it. Or how you would keep an umbrella in your car just for a rainy day, just in case there's an emergency. The word keep, or shamar here, conveys this image of sealing something into your heart, holding it so tightly and closely to yourself. Very commonly in the Old Testament, this word, shamar, keep, refers to how we are supposed to keep God's commandments. Right? For instance, you think the phrase that you shall therefore keep my statutes and commands, or how you shall keep the feasts, or how you shall keep the Sabbath. Right, very often, this phrase is a reminder for how we are supposed to treasure what God has given to us. But in Psalm 121, in the 6 times it's mentioned, the word keep is actually referring to how God is the one who keeps us. God is the one who keeps us. Psalm 121 turns our attention towards God's ability to keep us. It starts with verse 2, talking about who is this person who keeps us. And so when the psalmist asks, from where does my help come? Immediately, verse 2, the answer is right there. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist is taking us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 1, where we learn that God creates everything in the entire universe solely with the power of his word. God says, "Let there be light," and light is there. It is so. So on and so forth. Let there be waters gathering in one place. Let there be plants. Let there be seeds. Let there be animals that roam throughout the earth. Let there be birds that fill the air. And every time God says it, it is so. It happens. That same God, the God who created heaven and earth by the power of his word, is the one who keeps you and me. God is able to keep us because he created us, as well as the whole entire world. Every single atom that we encounter in this universe, it all comes back to God. And so what does it look like for God to keep us? This is where we go into verses 3 and 4. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And so this is the little acronym for the day, free of charge, of course. You can say your thanks later. God is never AFK, right? AFK, for those of us that don't know, it stands for away from keyboard. Usually it's the term you use to say that, oh, it's like you're gone for something. Maybe you're using the bathroom or you're taking a break. You'll say, "I'm AFK," right? But God is never AFK. What that means is God himself, he is never unavailable. He is there on call. He's not just there for you when you have some emergency that goes on in your life, though he is there for that. God is there every moment. He is there constantly in his protection, in his care, and in his keeping of you. What this means also is that he is always present. His presence is not far away, but it's near and dear, close to us. Verses 5-8 continues with this. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And so what does this mean then? What does this keeping mean? That he's the shade of our right hand. This means that God will sustain our souls, and he will keep the promises that he made to us so long as we call out to him and believe in him. God promises that he will save us, that he will deliver us, and that he will protect us from all evils. That is such a wonderful promise to hold on to. But what this doesn't mean is that it doesn't mean you won't experience temptations. In fact, God promises that temptations will arise. But at the same time, it does mean that God will always provide a way out of your temptations. There will always be a way out of your temptations. What it also doesn't mean, however, is that God will just simply give you anything you want, especially right when you want it. It doesn't mean that he's like a vending machine, just ready to hand out whatever sort of snack that you would like to have in that moment after just pressing a few buttons. What it does mean that he will still keep his promises. It doesn't mean that God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, but it does mean that God promises to keep you. He won't keep you in a state of wonderful pleasure and amazingness, especially while we're here on earth. We go through many hardships day to day, but he will keep you. God promises that he will keep you by the power of his Holy Spirit, that it is not just something that rests on your ability to hold on to God and cling on to him for dear life, but in fact, it rests on God's ability to hold on to you. That same God who can create by the power of his word is the same God who holds onto you and me. And so when I think about what this image of God keeping us looks like, it takes me back to the days when I was in middle school. All the way until middle school, I used to play soccer. And I used to play as a defender. I wasn't a great runner, so you put the people who don't run the fastest in defense. But because I was a defender, I also got close with my goalie. When we were in middle school, he was like this 6-foot-tall dude. He could catch like half the balls, and we were always just amazed because of how tall he was. And so this image of what God keeps us reminds me of how a goalie goes after a ball, right? When you think about what happens when a ball comes their way to the goalie, the goalie holds that ball so tightly and so closely, not letting it go in case anything bad were to happen to that ball. That ball is the goalie's responsibility. He's the last line of defense, and so he holds on to that ball for dear life. Maybe you've seen some of those funny clips where a goalie will—they sometimes think, "Oh, there's nobody from the enemy team around," and so they just casually hold the ball and they let it loose on the ground. They're ready to give it a nice little punt, and then all of a sudden, somebody from the other team swoops in from behind and scores an easy goal. Right? This isn't what God's keeping us looks like. He's never lax, right? He's never just going to hold on to us and then just kind of let us go whenever he feels like it. No, he actually holds us so tightly, holds us so securely, just like this goalie in this picture here. God is the ultimate keeper. God is 100% attentive. He is 100% constant in his keeping of you and me, and he is 100% able and powerful to keep us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look to the hills for where our help comes from, to God himself, we realize that God is looking down at us with open arms, ready to welcome us into his warm embrace. But our God is so much more than a God who sits on top of his lofty mountain, on his holy hill, just ready to welcome us in. As wonderful as that sounds, God is so much more than that. In fact, our God is the one who actually journeys up that hill, those very hills that we could not. During the lifetime of his ministry, Jesus ascended unnamed mountains and an unnamed hill to deliver sermons. And especially we remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus clarified the teaching of the law and the prophets, and he clarified it to us personally. We remember in his ministry as well how Jesus ascends the Mount of Olives. where he weeps and mourns over the city of Jerusalem in its lostness, that the city was not able to recognize that he was their savior. And we also think about how Jesus later ascended that same mount to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the hillside of that same mount, where he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We remember as well that Jesus ascended the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. On that cross, Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved for our waywardness, the ways that we chased after hill after hill. Jesus took that punishment on that cross for your sins and mine. He ascended the hill to take the punishment we deserved for our many hills. Yet the good news doesn't stop there, that there's actually one final hill in his lifetime of ministry. Jesus, on the third day, he arose. He came to life. He appeared to his disciples, and he continued to teach them. And again, he made his way back to the Mount of Olives. He had conquered sin and death, and he had shared his victory with his disciples. And at the Mount of Olives, there he further ascended. He ascended to be at the right hand of God. Jesus, my friends, Jesus is the one who ascends the hills. Jesus is the one who has the power to empty all those hills and all the power on those hills that we chase after. Jesus is the one who secures our place. He is the one who holds us close. He is the one who brings us into God's family. Jesus is the one who finds us out and plays for keeps. He is both the perfect finder as well as the perfect keeper. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close up for today, going on to our last point, be kept. Be kept. It's shocking how little Psalm 121 tells us about what we ourselves are supposed to do. In fact, it's all about what God already does for us. And so for all of us here, all we really need to be doing is actually to just behold what is on top of that hill. Just beholding the wonderful, gracious God, beholding Jesus and everything that he is. I think Hebrews chapter 12 summarizes this wonderfully for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for those of us helping out with VBS this week, is our theme verse. And I think it is something so helpful for us in understanding what looking up the hill to Jesus looks like. If we recall in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter right prior to this, we recall that there's this Hall of Faith chapter, that there's all these different figures of the faith, one step after the next, faithful figure after faithful figure. And it seems so wonderful, like there's all these wonderful people in the history of God's people that are really model-like, that we should model our faith after. But in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see that it ends with this. All these figures of faith, though commended for their faith, they did not receive what was promised. They did not receive what was promised. And so the story of the Old Testament is like climbing up this mountain, figure after figure, ascending the mountain, yet never truly getting to the very peak. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 shows us what is on top of that mountain. It reads this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And so let us run with endurance," right? Ascending that hill. "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear friends, Jesus is the one we look up to because he ascended the hills for us. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He took on the punishment that you and I deserved for joy. He did it for the joy of having brothers and sisters that he could keep. He did not do it just to show off his power and might, but he did it to keep you and me. That joy is keeping. And so for a point of application for some of us that are here helping out with VBS, I hope this is an encouragement for us. That as we serve together, and as we enjoy many laughs and wonderful moments together, and as we think about how troublesome some of the kids might be and bond over that, I want us to remember that the success of VBS as a camp does not depend on what you and I do. It doesn't matter how good you are as a small group leader. It doesn't matter how great you are at memorizing your lines as somebody helping out with the skits team or stories team. It doesn't matter how musically talented or gifted you are if you're helping out with praise. But what really matters, the real source of the success of VBS, is in God's ability to keep the show running. God is the one who will keep VBS going. And he is the one who is going to work in the hearts of the children and the parents that'll be here this week. All you and I need to do is lift our eyes to the hill with Jesus on top. And for the rest of us here, for all of us that are in here as well, as you return to your homes and go back to your other personal ministries, maybe it's your family, your workplace, your friends, or your other communities, I'd like to give you a simple encouragement as well this morning. My friends, God knows what you are going through. He sees your heart. And he knows what has gone on deep within your soul. He knows what has troubled you in the past and what bothers you even on this Sunday morning. God knows what you are going through, and he welcomes you with his arms wide open. He doesn't love you just because you can provide wonderful things for him, or for anything that you could give him, as a matter of fact. No, God keeps you and loves you simply because you look to him for help. God keeps the ones who look up to him. Dear friends, Jesus is the one who is on top of the hill. He is the one that is holding you close this morning. And he wants you to recognize his deep love and grace to you. He is the one who finds and keeps. Take joy and comfort in this very same God who holds and keeps you day to day. And so, brothers and sisters, just look. Just look to the hill. And so, be kept. Be kept by God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those of us in this room who have suffered much and have endured great hardships, that, Lord, you are the one who keeps them, that even when life may feel uncertain and times are shaky, as some of us in this room may wonder where the next meal is coming from, Lord, we pray that your security, your embrace of us would be true comfort. Lord, we know you are not simply a God who gives us what we want in the moment, but you are the God who provides everything we need into eternity. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world as well, who for them to be kept by you and safeguarded from evil is something so powerful. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully in other countries, in places where evil presences feel so pronounced. Lord, we pray that you too would keep them, secure them in your love, in your hold. That, Lord, as they may encounter various spiritual experiences combating against the evil one, that, Lord, you would give them comfort this morning and restore their soul and hold them close, O Lord. Lord, we ask that you would keep us from this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.